endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, I've got a disappointment to share with you this morning. I was on Off the Cuff Show with Sam Britton the other night, and I completely forgot to let you know about it last week. And then I meant to send out an email reminder, and, well, I forgot to do that too. And I always enjoy the interviews with Sam and Trish. I mean, I've said many times that Sam is he's the best radio show host I've ever had an interview with. Except for Jeff. Jeff and Sam are tied right there at the top. But anyway, I called him the following morning to ask him if he still had a radio station left after the interview, and he laughed and said that he did. We didn't hold anything back in the show, and I originally told Sam that I could make it for an hour, but I think we actually did almost an hour and a half. And one of the things that came up in the show, and I regretted that I failed to mention to Sam in my answer, was this. And it's extremely important. But Sam asked me what to say to, quote, Christians when they hear about fulfilled Bible prophecy, that there is no return of Jesus Christ to this earth to fight all the bad guys, and then they want to argue about it. Well, the first answer I said, and it's usually my first reply, is that the more correct statement, in my opinion, is to refer to those who say such things as, quote, churchians. They're not Christians. You know, I personally refuse to allow non-believers to hijack a purely biblical term, Christians, and attach it to a belief system that is not biblical. Churchians do not believe that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. Christians do. The Bible is as clear as can be. Christ fulfilled the prophets, and he did it just like the book of Revelation begins, which with things which must shortly come to pass. And just like the book of Revelation sums it up, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And of course, the many passages prior to the book of Revelation, the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, these are not hard passages to understand. At Matthew 24:33-34, in Matthew 24, Jesus spent the entire time telling his disciples when the temple would be destroyed, when his second coming would take place, and both events simultaneously signifying, you know, as it says in the KJV and other older English translations, when would the end of the world take place, meaning the end of the old covenant age. That's what that means. And interestingly enough, even though pretty much every single modern English translation of the Bible, to which I'd say probably 90% or more of the, quote, church world uses today, for instance, listen to this. This is Matthew 24:1-3 from the New American Standard Bible, quote, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Excuse me. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, even though the modern translations of the English Bible translate aeon correctly, age, the end of the age, pretty much every single churchian that I've ever dealt with in my life believes that Jesus was describing the end of the world, as in the end of time, the end of the grass, the trees, the earth, and all that's in it. And that's not at all what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. He was talking about the end of the age. Yes, the KJV, the Geneva, all the older English translations say the end of the world. And that's accurate. As long as we don't take one word and jerk it out of the Bible and lay it on the table and say, "Aha, world, that's the grass, the trees, the people, the earth, and all that's in it." No, if we had first read and understood Ecclesiastes 1:4, "One generation cometh, another passeth away, but the earth abideth forever." Then when we had arrived at Matthew 24:1-3, even if all we had were the oldest English translations, we would have thought, well, how does the end of the world line up with "the earth abideth forever"? Or if we had known the prophets who prophesied of new heavens and a new earth, we would have understood that it's talking about a new way of doing things. It's a new covenant. Indeed, Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end of the old covenant age. But today, we live in a world of psychobabble quote preachers who have twisted the word of God into things it never said or things that it never meant people to understand the way that they think they do today. Jesus is not coming back to this earth again. The first coming of Christ occurred in the first century, and the second coming of Christ occurred in the first century. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. That is not difficult language to understand. And sure, building scripture upon scripture is how we know this to be true. Had we known what Jesus said to Caiaphas, as recorded in Matthew 26, I want you to turn there for just a minute, please. Let's look at it again. Matthew 26, read beginning in verse 59. This is Jesus before Caiaphas the high priest, who was the one who literally signed the execution warrant for Jesus' capital punishment by the state. This is the interaction between Jesus and Caiaphas and the other chief priests and elders that were there. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses." Notice in those two verses, the word "false" used three times. So make note again how that when God wants us to know that the witnesses or the testimony is false, the text tells us "false," as in false witnesses. Now listen, this is exactly the same as when we study the word "accused" in Luke 23 and then compare that to Luke chapter 3, as in "they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And you then compare that to Luke 3, where John tells the Roman soldiers not to accuse falsely. In Luke 3, the English text says, do not accuse falsely. And it didn't have to include the word falsely, because the word there actually means a false accusation. Now, in Luke 23, where they were accusing Jesus of forbidding to pay tribute to Caesar and claiming himself to be a king, that word does not mean false accusation. That's why it doesn't say so in the text. To say that the accusation against Jesus in Luke 23 was a false accusation is to intentionally mislead people and make sure the truth is hindered for them. And my point is, when the context is false accusation, as we're finding in Matthew 26, the English text, at least in the KJV, tells us it adds the word false or falsely, even though the Greek word itself means false accusation. And where we're not to understand certain accusations as false, as in Luke 23, an entirely different Greek word is used, which does not mean false, as in a false accusation. So look again at verses 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. Clearly, false witnesses. The Greek word here is pseudomartis, and it means a false witness. And said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That was not false. Now, that was used in a false manner, but it wasn't false. Jesus said the temple would be destroyed. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the King, the anointed King of Israel, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus told Caiaphas that he, Caiaphas, would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. If we had known what Jesus told Caiaphas in Matthew 26:64, then when we arrived at Revelation 1:7, the only aha moment would be that we would quickly relate that to what God told John to write. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And it would be so easy to understand that what God was telling John to write about was events that were all taking place in the same time frame, from what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:34. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Then we would easily grasp the understanding that the kingdom of God established by Jesus Christ, which ended the old covenant world, which ended the days in which God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, it ended the earthly reign of kings in Israel. Jesus Christ taking the throne of David, just like it says in Acts 2:25-36, thereby making Jesus Christ not only King of kings and Lord of lords, but the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. Listen, friends, this is not a message of lost hope. This is not a message of doom and gloom, because we've been taught a lie, believed a lie, lived a lie for pretty much most people's lives. This is a matter of, turn to John chapter 8, and let's read beginning with verse 25, please. This is John chapter 8 and verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Okay, they didn't understand it, but there's absolutely no excuse for us not to understand. We're seeing the whole story. We've got such an advantage over them. Not to mention the fact that their eyes were blinded. They were predestined not to understand, but it's not so for us. The blinders have been lifted. We see the whole story. It's right here for us to read and understand. Jesus was of God. Jesus was sent from God. Jesus was there at creation. And I suppose it should be said that if we don't believe the Genesis account of creation, then we probably won't understand these things either. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Judahites which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, it's about knowing the truth. It's about knowing who Jesus is, what he came to earth for. It's about knowing the truth of the government of God. It's about knowing that Jesus came to free people from the chains of slavery that come from the whole concept of nation states, people walking according to their own ways, their own, quote, governments, their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. I just can't say it enough. We need to understand that man's, quote, laws are his own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. That's what, quote, laws are. Now, yes, they've got some, quote, laws that say one man is not allowed to kill another man, and that's fine. Any idiot should know that. But the same people that have made their definition of thou shalt not kill don't seem to have any problems at all with killing unborn babies. I mean, right up until the time the baby's completely outside of his mother. And every single, quote, election cycle in the U.S., the people are arguing whether or not it's okay to kill babies. They're insane. And that is exactly what God says happens to people who believe that it's okay to make their own laws, their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. Men and women actually have the unmitigated gall to call themselves lawmakers and allow other mere people to call them lawmakers. That is one of the craziest things I've ever heard of. If sticking your fist in the face of God in rebellion was in Webster's dictionary, that would be one of the first, if not the first, definitions. I want you to turn to James chapter 4 for just a minute. And we'll read from verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, verse 4 is one of those verses that's gotten completely lost in that monster called, quote, church. The shallowness, the lack of study, the inability to grasp deeper and truer meanings. You know, friendship with the world, it only applies to adulterers and adulteresses, and that's only people that have committed sins of infidelity in their marriages. Hey, that is not at all what this verse of Scripture is talking about. The Greek word here for adulterer is moikos, and it means perhaps a primary word, a male paramour, but figuratively, it is apostate. Adulterer. Mr. Thayer gives a more accurate definition as faithless toward God. Ungodly, Now, I'm not denying the fact that it could be understood as simplistically as infidelity, but the infidelity is being unfaithful to God. It's about being unfaithful, an unfaithful citizen of the government of God, being a citizen of the world, living according to the, quote, laws, the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, according to men, is moikos. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is really serious business. Enmity with God? The enemy of God? The biggest reason why people do not understand this is because they have been taught the lie, believe the lie, that it is God's will at this present time, actually from the time of Christ till now and beyond, that men and women, boys and girls, are to bow to and submit to man's little g, quote, governments, their, quote, laws, their definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. And why? Because Jesus Christ has not set up his government. Jesus Christ did not come again as he said he would. The fulfillment of Bible prophecy is in the future, meaning that if Jesus is not king now, then man is. And people believe that is hope? I've got news. That's the biggest amount of despair I've ever heard of in my life. Preaching the good news that Jesus Christ already came, that Jesus Christ already set up his government, takes away people's hope? The only hope that takes away is people's hope, people's trust that God somehow told them that they can live a life in complete denial of the laws of God in favor of the laws of men. And if that's what that message does, then God, please send us more men that will have the courage to preach your word, to stand for your word, to preach the truth, to preach the only God-ordained government, the only God-ordained law book allowed today. And that is the very few, tiny, comparatively microscopic in number compared to the amount of, quote, laws that men have come up with. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit perjury, thou shalt not covet, as we have seen as clear as a bell from James 4, 1 through 2, and just a few things briefly comprehended. Verse 5 now, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Anytime we see devils, or satans, or demons, or serpents in our English Bibles, we're seeing instances where men and women, even boys and girls, are refusing to submit to the government of God, but instead are following after their own lusts, their own desires, their own laws, their own governments, devils, satans, demons, serpents. Those are people who crave power over others to enforce their preferences, to enforce at gunpoint, if they so choose, their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. We're not talking about fairy tale spirits in the sky. We're talking about people who act like brute beasts, people who act like lying, slithering snakes, people who are possessed by their own desires for power, their own lust for controlling other people's lives. That's what the Bible is talking about when it uses those words. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let go of your desires to force people to live according to your, quote, laws, your definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. Bow to the King, the one and only true King. You want hope? It's not in a false coming King. It's in humbling ourselves in the sight of God right now, and he will lift us up. He will give us hope. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You know, I've heard the law of God spoken against for my entire life in the, quote, church and in the world. The law of God is bad. The law of God is evil. The law of God is done away with. Jesus nailed the law of God to the cross. Whenever you hear statements like this, what you're really hearing is people say, our government is good. Our government is to be obeyed. Our laws are what you must submit to. People have been completely lied to about what was nailed to the cross. The government of God was not nailed to the cross. It was the old covenant ceremonies, the blood sacrifices, the water washings, more commonly known today by its more deceptive word, baptisms. Those things were nailed to the cross. But with the cross, with the coming of Christ, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, came the government of God. The government of God established in the first century put an end to the despicable false doctrine of the divine right of earthly kings. That wicked, abused doctrine was replaced with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we only knew the truth of God's word, we would understand that this is the greatest hope that God has ever offered to his creation. The fake rapture, the fake second coming, it's all false hope. It isn't true. And the reality is that false hope has destroyed the world as we know it today. It is a false hope that has completely made the world worse and worse and worse. That's what it's done. Lies will never produce good fruit. All right, back to John 8:33 to finish that. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now again, this should be very easy. To know what Jesus is talking about, we must have an understanding of the scriptures, the written word of God, that are able to make us wise unto salvation for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. Sin is violating the very few laws of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The hope of the world is not in a false return of Jesus to this earth. That is not going to happen. There is no rapture. There is no second coming. The hope for all of us is in knowing the truth. It is knowing the truth about who Jesus is, and that truth is what will make us free. And if we are in the truth of Christ, we shall be free indeed. Hope. Hope is in freedom. Hope is in living a life of joy, of peace, of freedom. And that comes from the truth regarding the Son. I told Sam and Trish the other day that sometimes when we read principles from the Word of God, we can actually look at them in reverse, the opposite. And sometimes seeing them in that light gives us as much insight, maybe even more. For instance, the Son shall make you free. Well, the inverse of that is a lie shall make you enslaved. And that is exactly what the false religion of unfulfilled Bible prophecy has done in our world today. It is the little g, quote, governments of the world that enslave people. It's the little g, quote, governments of the world that have unbridled lust for controlling everyone and everything, even to the point of controlling people's breathing. We saw that just a few years ago for several years. And even after that happened, the masses of people still didn't wake up and understand what happened. Some did. I'm glad for that. But not in the way that truly makes us free. Some people just got a fresh breath of hatred towards, quote, government. But the problem is, if you sweep that out, if they were to sweep out man's little g governments of today, and not replace it with the government of God, the government of Christ, the government of heaven, the bad will come back in and will be seven times worse than what was originally there. That's a principle. That's what Jesus said would happen if the bad is not replaced with the good. With the good. But the problem is, until we can get people to understand the lie of futurism, they will not understand that the bad must be replaced with the present-day reality of the government of God. The government of God, the kingdom of God, is not future. Jesus is not coming back to this earth to set up a future reign on this earth when every human authority will be subject to him. First of all, there is no, quote, human authority. Jesus Christ said that he has all authority, all power, all authority. So that eliminates the statement, quote, human authority will be subject to him. Remove the word authority and just state that every human, if you understand that word to mean people, flesh and blood people, everyone that is living is supposed to be subject to him right now, not in the future, not until he, quote, comes again. Right now, there is no authority on this earth today. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl alive right now is supposed to yield to the authority of the government of God. All right, now let me clarify just a little. Man is capable of accessing, is that a word? Man is capable of possessing the authority of God, of tapping into it, if you will, when and only when he uses the authority of God to rule, to measure, to judge the actions of another man, when and only when that man violates one of the very few laws of God. This is really simple. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit perjury. Thou shalt not covet. And just a few other things. When a man is charged by two or more witnesses of violating one of those very few laws, then a man can tap into the authority of God and bring about justice, God's justice on this earth. But when a man intervenes in the life of another man, say for sitting in a park after dark, and then that ends up with death. Okay, we've got big problems. Let me say this. Remember a few months ago, I made the statement that we don't know what trespasses are? Okay, a public park is quite different from someone's house. A man can't just park his car in someone's driveway at night without permission. If a man is parked in someone's driveway at night, or in the daytime, doesn't really matter, then the homeowner would certainly have a, quote, right to ask the person trespassing what they are doing. And they could certainly ask them to leave. Private property is different from public lands. Okay, but that's a different discussion for another time. But man cannot interfere in the life of another man unless that man is violating one of the very few laws of God. So hope. The preaching of the present-day reality of the government of God is where we find hope, real hope. Teaching lies just because it seems to give people false hope is always a recipe for disaster, and that's what the false rapture teaching has done. It's so strange to me that people prefer false hope to real hope. But, you know, I mean, we're in the middle of it right now again. The, quote, Republicans are promising their version of hope. And the, quote, Democrats are promising their version of hope. And people fall for it. People believe that if only their choices get in there, then things will change. If we win the election, things will be better. And if it wasn't so sad, it would be hilarious. Their supposed choices are Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. Are you serious? That's incredible. So anyway, I'm sorry that I forgot to let everyone know that the interview with Sam happened this week. I'll get a link on the website, and there already is a link on Sam's website at molibertyradio.us in the off-the-cuff archives. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And according to the words of Jesus, I mean, he was right there when it all took place. Did you hear what the scientists came up with recently? They are so wise and they're so smart. It's no wonder so many people prefer to believe them rather than what we read from the Word of God. Here's a headline for you. Now, I need to warn you, this is really scary. This is something that we need to take very seriously. I mean, these scientists know what they're talking about, and we need to pay close attention. Quote, days are getting slightly longer, and it's due to climate change. This came out just a few weeks ago. This particular article was from NPR, written by Lauren Summer. And the link is in the notes. I mean, this is really bad, friends. And then there's a headline on livescience.com that's even more telling than this. And here's this one, quote, Earth is wobbling and days are getting longer and humans are to blame. This came out just a few weeks ago. The link is in the notes. I'm going to read this some of this one to you. And before I forget, if you click that link, you can also see a video from NASA, and it's showing the world spinning, and it is quite fascinating. Now, it's from 2016, though. I mean, they don't have anything newer than that. And, of course, you can see the, quote, Earth spinning. But the clouds stay the same the whole time that it's spinning. They never change. They stay exactly the same as the, quote, Earth is spinning. Whoops. But it's there anyway if you want to see it. Quote, new studies which utilized AI, boy, that legitimizes it, to monitor the effects of climate change on Earth's spin have shown that our days are getting increasingly longer and that our planet will get more wobbly in the future. These changes could have major implications for humanity's future. End quote. The length of Earth days and the orientation of our planet are being thrown out of balance as human-caused climate change continuously alter Earth's spin, new research suggests. Initially, these changes will be imperceptible to us, but they could have serious knock-on effects, including forcing us to introduce negative leap seconds, interfering with space travel, and altering our planet's inner core, researchers warn. Oh, no. I mean, this has got me just trembling already as I read this. I mean, those nasty knock-on effects and, oh, man, altering our, quote, planet's core. This is some really scary stuff. The article continues. A day on Earth lasts about 86,400 seconds. But the exact time it takes our planet to complete a single rotation can shift by tiny fractions of milliseconds every year due to a number of factors such as tectonic plate movements, changes to the inner core's rotation, and gravitational tugging from the moon. However, human-caused climate change is another factor that can alter the length of our days. Our scientists are just starting to realize how much this will affect our planet's spin in the coming years. Over the past few decades, the rate of ice loss from Earth's polar regions, particularly Greenland and Antarctica, has been increasing rapidly due to global warming, leading to rising sea levels. Most of this extra water accumulates near the equator, causing our planet to bulge slightly around the middle. This, in turn, slows the planet's spin because more weight is distributed farther away from the planet's center. Similarly to how spinning figure skaters can slow down by moving their arms away from their bodies. In the new study published July 15 in the journal PNAS, researchers used an advanced artificial intelligence program that combines real-world data with the laws of physics to predict how the planet's spin will change over time. End quote. So the days are getting longer. which means everything's getting warmer, which means the end of the world is near. So please, NASA, please, U.S. government, please, UN, please, World Economic Forum, please, please save us. As you read and read and read that article, it just continues on and on. You'll find out how man is destroying God's creation, even though the Word of God says that man is as a grasshopper. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In relation to God and his creation, man is not powerful enough to destroy God's world. But as you read about all the damage that man is capable of inflicting on God's creation, they finally tell us how much longer the days are getting. Now, I want you to listen to this. All this terrible stuff that we were reading, and now they're going to tell us how much longer the days are getting. But in general, Earth's rotation has been spinning for millennia, mainly due to a process known as lunar tidal friction, in which the moon's gravitational effect on our oceans pulls water away from the poles. Well, that's odd. I thought heat and melting glaciers did that. But anyway, that's just me. At the moment, this effect is lengthening our days by around, now I hope you're sitting down so you can hear this. This effect is lengthening our days by around 2.3 milliseconds every century. The new studies show that climate change is currently lengthening our days by around 1.3 milliseconds every century. However, based on current global temperature models, the researchers predict that this could increase to 2.6 milliseconds per century by the end of the 21st century, which would make climate change the biggest influence on our planet's spin. Okay. 2.3 milliseconds. Not every day, not every hour, not every minute. It's 2.3 milliseconds every century. 1.3 milliseconds every century, every 100 years. We aren't even talking seconds, we're talking milliseconds, thousandths of a second, and over a period of 100 years. These people are nuts. I can't believe that people give them 1 ounce of credibility. This is crazy. 2.3 milliseconds, 1.3 milliseconds every century. That's insane that these people are given billions of dollars of stolen money to spend their time spouting this nonsense. I want you to listen to this from NPR. And it's also from just a few weeks ago. Listen to this.
Climate change is so big that scientists are finding it is even affecting the rotation of the planet that is causing the days to get longer. Lauren Sommer reports from NPR's Climate Desk.
One day is 24 hours, right? Well, not exactly, according to Surendra Adhikari of NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory.
If you want to be more precise, the length of day changes every day, basically. Today is maybe slightly longer or shorter than yesterday.
That's because the Earth is a dynamic place. Its spin can be slowed down or sped up by what's happening deep inside its core, or by the moon's gravity. And the change is measured in milliseconds, or 1,000th of a second.
So it changes by very, very little amount, very tiny bit.
Now, something else is changing the Earth's spin. As humans burn fossil fuels and add greenhouse gases to the atmosphere, the planet is heating up, and massive amounts of ice are melting in Greenland and Antarctica.
When ice melts, the water is bound to go into the ocean. So that would mean the mass is being transported from the both poles towards the equator.
That added water around the equator makes the planet wider around the middle, and that slows its spin.
Now, I've just got to stop here for just a minute. So the ice at the North Pole and the ice at the South Pole are melting. And wow, I mean, this is a great discovery. The ice the melted ice becomes water and it goes into the ocean. But these scientists are actually wanting people to believe, and amazingly, they do believe it, that the water around the spinning ball around the equator bulges. Really, the water around the equator bulges out from the rest of the water on their spinning ball. That is absolutely amazing that water does that. And I guess that's something we see with our own observations, isn't it? Every body of water that I've ever observed is as flat as can be when the wind is not blowing. It's level, it's flat. But the water on this spinning planet that they have created bulges around the equator. That's what the scientists say. That must be true. That proves the Bible is not accurate.
So climate change is making the days longer.
Is this a testament to the gravity of climate change in a sense?
Adhikari found if greenhouse gas emissions stay high, days will be 2.5 milliseconds longer per century, which he published in the journal Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. That's not something most people would notice. But Judah Levine, a physicist at the National Institute of Standards and Technology, says it does affect how we live.
Everyday life is not sensitive at the 1 second level. Technology maybe, and people use technology and they don't quite realize the sensitivity.
Computer systems that run financial transactions, GPS, cell phone networks, they all rely on syncing up using time. So changing time with a leap second can be a huge technological headache. Climate change will now need to be factored into those conversations, Levine says, but it's not the biggest thing to pay attention to.
If you live in a low-lying coastal area, then you're not concerned about leap seconds. Okay, I mean, that's the least of your worries. Okay, you have much more serious problems to deal with.
Leap seconds? They need to consider adding leap seconds, and that's going to be very difficult? Of course it is. I mean, they add one full day to their calendar every 4 years, leap day, and now they're worried about leap seconds.
Because of melting ice, oceans could rise 2 feet or more by the end of the century, flooding land where millions of people live. Lauren Sommer, NPR News.
All right, if that insanity is not enough, let me read something else to you. Here's something else that came out this week. I found this to just be really odd. From Business Insider, here's some more things that we need to be scared about. But unlike the 2.3 or 1.3 milliseconds every century that a day gets longer, this one is one to be, we need to be really, really concerned about this one. This one's from Business Insider, and the headline is, Russia is signaling it could take out the West's internet and GPS. There's no good backup plan. From Tom Porter, and this was just 5 days ago that this came out. All right, so Russia is getting ready, or could be getting ready, to take out the West's GPS, their global positioning system. Okay, what's GPS anyway? Okay, according to the U.S. quote government's website, here's a brief overview of GPS. What is GPS? The Global Positioning System, GPS, is a U.S.-owned utility that provides users with positioning, navigation, and timing, PNT, services. This system consists of three segments, the space segment, the control segment, and the user segment. The U.S. Space Force develops, maintains, and operates the space and control segments, end quote. When you visit this website, and the link is in the notes, you'll see that GPS is all about satellites. It's all about, quote, space. All right, with that said, let's read this article about Russia taking out the West's GPS. Quote, Russia is likely mapping underwater internet cables, a NATO official said. Remember, the title is about GPS. The country is also believed to be behind flight GPS interference. It's signaling it could wreak havoc with the West's electronic infrastructure, experts say. Dmitry Medvedev, the deputy chairman of Russia's Security Council, issued a stark warning in June. The undersea cables that enable global communications had become a legitimate target for Russia, he said. Medvedev's warning came after Nord Stream 2, a pipeline that transfers gas from Russia to Germany, was blown up. Russian officials believe the West had been involved in the attack. Recent reports suggest Ukraine was actually behind the attack. If we proceed from the proven complicity of Western countries in blowing up the Nord Streams, then we have no constraints, even moral, left to prevent us from destroying the ocean floor communications of our enemies, Medvedev posted on Telegram. Medvedev, a close ally of Russian President Vladimir Putin, has a long history of making incendiary claims. But some analysts say this wasn't just another idle threat. A serious warning. The vast network of undersea fiber optic cables that transfer data between continents is indeed vulnerable to hostile powers, including Russia, the Center for Strategic and International Studies warned in a report this month. Okay, I thought we were talking about GPS, global, satellite, space. And so far, the only thing we've heard about in this article is the vast network of undersea fiber optic cables. In May, NATO's intelligence chief David Kattler warned that Russia may be planning to target the cables in retribution for the West's support for Ukraine in its war against Russia. It's a scenario that NATO's planners increasingly worried. If the cables are seriously damaged or disabled, swaths of the internet services we take for granted and that our economies rely on, including calls, financial transactions, and streaming, would be wiped out. Carl Oscar Boland, Sweden's Minister for Civil Defense, said damage to a telecommunications cable running under the Baltic Sea in 2023 was the result of external force or tampering, though he did not provide details. And in June, NATO stepped up aircraft patrols off the coast of Ireland amid concerns about Russian submarine activity, the Sunday Times reported. Excuse me. The threat to GPS. Security analysts say that the internet is not the only network that Russia is probing for vulnerabilities. In recent months, Russia has been accused of interfering with GPS navigation systems, causing havoc on commercial airline routes. As a result, flights from Helsinki to Tartu, Estonia, ground to a halt for a month in April. Melanie Garson, an international security expert at University College London, said it was part of Russia's gray zone campaign against the West, which involves covert actions that will fall below the threshold of open warfare. Russia has long been developing this capability and is currently a cheap and effective way of malicious gray zone interference. As we increase our reliance on connectivity and space data in everything from agriculture to food delivery, now listen, disrupting national and economic security through interfering with subsea cables and GPS becomes increasingly effective, she added. I know you caught that. The article was all about Russia interfering with the West's internet and GPS, but not one single thing was said about, quote, space. Everything in the article was about undersea cables. Over and over, the article spoke only of underwater cables. There wasn't anything in there about space. I mean, doesn't Russia go into, quote, space all the time? I mean, couldn't they just easily knock a satellite down? I mean, that seems like it should be pretty easy to do. The Russians are supposed to be the world's leading computer hackers, from Wired.com just a couple of weeks ago. Security news this week. The feds say these are the Russian hackers who attacked U.S. water utilities. Okay. Russian hackers extorted $370,000 from AT&T. Russian hacktivists attacked U.S. water utilities. Russians shut down parts of the internet, hacked Microsoft, hacked banks. I'm sure they could just hack the satellites. Russian hackers hacked stoplights. But in order to shut down the West's GPS system, they need to do something to the underwater cables at the bottom of the ocean? That just sounds really odd to me. All right, here's another one. Another thing that I found interesting this week. Link is in the notes. This is from an article, an online article in the UK. And I find this article really interesting because of how many times people have tried to tell me that they've seen, quote, the curvature of the Earth. Okay, it wasn't that long ago that someone sent me a picture from an airplane pilot who took a picture of the, quote, curvature of the Earth from his cockpit. You could easily see that the picture was from the cockpit of his computer simulator. But nonetheless, it was a picture of the, quote, Earth's curvature at about 35,000 feet. Here's the article I'm talking about. Amazon boss Jeff Bezos has had his first space flight criticized by fellow astronaut Wally Funk, 82, who said the capsule, quote, didn't go high enough. The Blue Origin flight, which has been mocked on Twitter for only just escaping the Earth's atmosphere, was Bezos' company's first human flight. Alongside Funk on Bezos' $5.5 billion rocket was his younger brother Mark, 53, and teenager Oliver, appropriately, Demon. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know the guy, but that is his name, Oliver Demon. Anyway, Bezos described the crewed flight, which launched on Tuesday, as the best day ever. But his crewmate Funk had some qualms. In a post-flight interview with Fox, she said she was disappointed not to see the curvature of the Earth while aboard the Blue Origin flight. Now, wait a minute now. She said, this was supposedly an eyewitness, a former astronaut, said she did not see the curvature of the Earth because they did not go high enough. Funk, who spent six decades attempting to reach space as a trained astronaut, said, "We went right on up and I saw darkness. I thought I was going to see the world, but we weren't quite high enough." The octogenarian astronaut also said she would have loved to have spent longer in zero gravity to do a lot more rolls and twists and so forth. "I loved every minute of it," she said. "I just wish it had been longer." Footage from the Blue Origin flight showed the four passengers amid a backdrop of the Earth's atmosphere and black space and a slight curve in the horizon. The blistering 11-minute journey to space, orchestrated by Bezos, the world's richest man, flew to 350,000 feet on the 52nd anniversary of the Apollo 11 moon landing, end quote. That's interesting. At 350,000 feet, which is 10 times higher than most commercial airliners fly, this, quote, astronaut said she did not see the, quote, Earth's curvature. How can that possibly be? Well, maybe those 2.3 or 1.3 milliseconds per century interfere with her ability to see the, quote, curvature at 350,000 feet, which is 68.28 miles high. And she said she could not see, quote, the Earth's curvature. It just didn't make any sense. She was probably lying. That's what it was. She was lying. She really did see the, quote, Earth's curvature. She just didn't want to tell anyone about it. Okay. The rocket traveled more than 10 miles higher than Sir Richard Branson's flight to space last week with Virgin Galactic. Yet for Funk, the height wasn't quite enough, end quote. 66.28 miles high. Okay, why not go higher than that? I mean, is that all $5.5 billion can get them? Doesn't make any sense either. $5.5 billion? I mean, that seems like a whole lot of money for an 11-minute flight that only goes 66 miles high. Okay, well, I think it's because no amount of money, no amount of speed, no amount of rocket fuel is going to get man into the heavens where God dwells. The only way to get to the heavens is through Jesus Christ. You're not getting there in a rocket ship. You're not getting there in a spaceship. Since 1964, NASA claims it has spent $21 billion exploring Mars. Mars is supposed to be 133.8 million miles from Earth. In 2020, NASA was supposed to spend $2.4 billion on going to Mars. Now, wait a minute. NASA spent $2.4 billion to go to Mars, 133.8 million miles from Earth, and Jeff Bezos spent $5.5 billion to go 66.28 miles high in 11 minutes. Okay, am I the only one that's crazy here? Am I the only one that smells a rat? Excuse me, I've put the link in the notes. NASA's 2020 Mars project was to cost $2.4 billion to go to a, quote, planet that is 133.8 million miles away. And Jeff Bezos spends $5.5 billion to travel a whopping 66.28 miles high. And I'm sure that's because everyone just knows how frugal the U.S., quote, government is with their stolen money. I mean, they're far more conservative in spending than someone like Bezos would be. These people are nuts. And I've had people tell me that they agree with them. Why? Because of their own observations. Okay, observations like this. You know, of the people that tell me they believe in a spinning ball earth, I don't know a single one of them who have ridden on Jeff Bezos' $5.5 billion rocket. Yet people that have, people that did take a ride on Bezos' spaceship, said they traveled a whopping 66.28 miles high and did not see the, quote, curvature of the earth. But I've had people tell me that they have seen the, quote, curvature of the earth flying in a Cessna 152 at 5,000 feet above sea level. Come on, people. We're dealing with people who have no real sense of reality, no real sense of perception, or they're just flat-out liars, or both. Well, I'm out of time. Lord willing, we'll be back again next week, but with more Bible passages teaching what God said His creation is.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with Evangelist and Missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.